ask you to keep standing a little longer for the scripture reading. It comes to us from John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit I will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The word of God for the people of God. Right, so now,
faith together with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are continuing this week in our series focused on the Apostles' Creed, the historic statement of the Christian faith, the summary of what Christians believe and what the church has taught pretty much as long as there has been a church, going all the way back to the first apostles. The line that we looked at last week about Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is 68 words long in the version that we have been reciting, encompassing more than two-thirds of the entire creed. Today's line is six. Six simple words. Only four words in Latin. In fact, it's such a short and straightforward line that today's sermon title, rather than being a shorthand encapsulation of the line, is the entire line. I believe in the Holy Spirit. If God were capable of being jealous of himself, I think that the third person of the Trinity would probably have good reason to be jealous of the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit doesn't get nearly the attention that Jesus gets, either in defining who he is in our statements of faith or even in the amount of time that the Bible spends talking about him. But the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son in terms of his identity and his nature as God. And the Bible does have a lot to say about him. Part of the reason, perhaps, that the Holy Spirit seems a bit more nebulous in Scripture is the nature of the language that we use to talk about him. When the Bible talks about Jesus, it's usually quite clear that it's talking about Jesus. It might use other terms to describe him: Christ, Messiah, Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, Savior. But if you're paying attention, you know it's talking about Jesus. And if you're really paying attention, you know that it's talking about Jesus as the unique Son of God come into the world to save us from sin and bring us to new life. With the Holy Spirit, though, the language is a bit different. There are 80 to 90 places where the Old Testament refers to the Spirit of God, whom we know as the Holy Spirit. But we can't really say exactly how many times because of the nature of the language. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the word that's most often translated spirit is ruach. In addition to spirit, it can also mean air, wind, breath. It's also used in reference to a human spirit or to other kinds of spirit. There are a lot of times when it's a bit of a judgment call as to the best way to translate ruach. An example of this comes up in the first two verses of the Bible. In the New Revised Standard Version, Genesis 1, 1 through 2 says, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters." A wind from God. The New International Version translates those same verses like this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Spirit of God, capital S. Still others translate this as a breath from God. So what is it? Did God breathe over the waters? Did God send a mighty wind out over the waters? Is this the Holy Spirit participating in creation? If this is the Holy Spirit, then we have a reference to the third person of the Trinity already in the second verse of the Old Testament. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament is said to be what gives life to human beings. The Spirit is shown to be the source of creative and artistic gifts, as well as great strength. It was God's Spirit that rested on or was in or came over the judges, great warriors, leaders of ancient Israel. There are several times in the book of Judges where it talks about the Spirit of God coming powerfully over Samson, giving him almost superhuman strength. But while the Spirit is often described in the Old Testament as giving great strength and special gifts, the Spirit's most frequent work in the Old Testament is ensuring that God's voice is heard, that God's purposes and will get conveyed to God's people. In 2 Samuel 23:2, David declares, "The Lord's Spirit speaks through me, and his word is on my tongue." In Isaiah 61:1, a verse that Jesus quoted in his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, the prophet Isaiah declared, "The Lord God's Spirit is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor." In Ezekiel 36:27, God says, "I will pour my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In these examples, and so many others, we see that even in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit was active, guiding God's people, influencing them to do his will, communicating his word to them. It was through the Holy Spirit that God spoke to the prophets, and through whom the writers of the Old Testament received the word of God to be delivered to God's people. But throughout the Old Testament, it appears that God's Holy Spirit worked primarily in and through the leaders. The Spirit was given to special people for particular situations. It was mainly the remarkable leaders of Israel who were said to have received the Holy Spirit in Old Testament days. But the prophet Joel told of a day when it would no longer be just specific people or remarkable leaders who would receive the Holy Spirit. He told of a day when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on everyone. Joel 2:28-29, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. That prophecy was fulfilled in the New Testament on the day that we call Pentecost. Here's how Luke describes the scene in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, this is just after the 11 disciples, who were now commissioned to be Jesus' apostles, selected a 12th apostle to replace Judas. They were all together in one place. Then suddenly a sound from heaven, like a howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. Remember the Hebrew ruach, a breath, a wind, a spirit. The Holy Spirit showed up sounding like a fierce wind filling the entire house. They saw what appeared to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them, not just Peter, but all the apostles at once. And they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And the people who were gathered in Jerusalem that day, people from every nation on earth, heard them and understood them in their own native tongues because of the Holy Spirit. Peter declared in his sermon that day that this was the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. The Holy Spirit was given not just to one at a time here and there as in the days before Christ, but to all of them at once. And ordinary people began to prophesy and speak in tongues. Later in Acts, we see that this gift of the Holy Spirit was for everyone who was a believer in the gospel. In Acts 10, Peter was preaching to a group of Gentiles, and it says, "The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, the believers from among the circumcised," that is, the Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians, "the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." In Acts 19, Paul arrived in Ephesus, where it says he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Yet again, reason for the third person of the Trinity to be a little jealous of the other two. Paul then proclaimed the full gospel to them, and they believed, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. You see, the book of Acts makes clear this gift of the Holy Spirit comes to all who believe in the gospel. But why? For what purpose? What's the importance of the Holy Spirit? Well, for one thing, for the building up of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about the gifts of the Spirit. He writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Corinthians were a spirited bunch of Christians. Paul began his letter to them by praising the Corinthians for the fact that they were so spiritually gifted. The Holy Spirit was flowing through them in miraculous ways. There was a problem, though. The Corinthians, in addition to being a spirited bunch, were also a quarrelsome bunch. Not like any of our churches today, I'm sure. The Corinthians thought very highly of themselves for the gifts that they had been given. They liked to brag about how gifted they were, how special they were, because they could speak in tongues and prophesy and heal and do all of these miraculous things. They'd even debate which of them was more special than the others, because the gifts they had been given were more important than the other gifts. All of that, of course, flies in the face of everything that Jesus had taught and how he showed them to live. And Paul let them know that. He let them know that there wasn't anything special about them because of the special gifts that they had been given. Rather, there was something special about the God who gave them those gifts. There was nothing that made them holy in themselves. It was the Holy Spirit that was working within them to make them holy. And the gifts that they had been given by the Holy Spirit were not given so that they could build themselves up. They were given so that they could build each other up. They were given for the common good. They were given for the good of the church as a whole, the body of Christ, of which each one of them was simply one little member. The Bible names a number of these gifts of the Spirit, ways that the Spirit of God is made manifest in the lives of believers for the building up of the church. And these spiritual gifts, it is important to understand, are not things that we're naturally good at. They're not talents that we're born with, skills that we acquire through much practice. Gifts of the Spirit are abilities that come directly from the Holy Spirit, God working in us and through us. I use the example of preaching, because the truth is that I'm terrified of public speaking, just as terrified of it as anybody else, and I'm not really very good at it either. And in fact, I'm not a very good communicator at all. You can ask my wife about that. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit decided that he was going to work through me as a preacher. And each week, no matter how terrified I am, and no matter how much I mess up in my preparations and in my delivery, still someone comes away from the sermon with an edifying word from God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He enters into ordinary believers, and he does extraordinary things through them for the building up of the church. And he does that in every believer. At least in every believer who doesn't squelch the Spirit, who doesn't shut down the work of the Holy Spirit because they need to be in control themselves. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Maybe he isn't calling you to be a preacher, but he is calling you, and he is gifting you to do things that he will only do through you and not through anyone else. Things that you wouldn't have the ability to do on your own. Things that you might not even have the inclination to do on your own. But it's not about you. It's not about your wants, your interests, your desires. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you for the good of someone else and for the building up of the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give us special gifts, spiritual gifts. He also bears fruit in our lives. Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What he means by fruit of the Spirit is that these are the qualities of character that will grow in us and show forth through us to others in our lives whenever we are living by the Spirit. If we are allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, living on his terms and by his power rather than our own, then these characteristics will most certainly be growing in us. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is different from the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are somewhat unique. Different people are given different gifts, and all of them need to work together. But every one of these qualities that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit Every one of them grows in every single person that is living by the Spirit. It's not that some are given love but not peace, or that others are given patience but not kindness, and still others are blessed with joy but not self-control. No, every person who lives in the Holy Spirit will show forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are lacking in any of these, and it's not at least growing in you, then you have to ask yourself, what are you doing to stifle the Holy Spirit? Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in his farewell discourse to his disciples. He was preparing them for his arrest, which would happen later that night, and his crucifixion, which would take place the next day. He told his disciples that it was to their advantage that he was going away. And one of the reasons it was to their advantage was that after he was gone, he would send them the Holy Spirit, whom he called the Paraclete. Paraclete is a Greek word, which often used in a legal context to mean advocate or counselor. Literally, it means the one who stands beside you. The one who stands beside you. No matter where you go, the Paraclete is always there with you. He is your helper, your defender, the one who offers comfort and guidance. Jesus said that the Paraclete would continue the work that Jesus had done during his earthly ministry. He would teach them and lead them into all truth. He would glorify the Father and the Son by his witness. That is what the Holy Spirit does. As the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 8:15, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirits that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with you and within you. God the Father is in heaven, yes. Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand in glory, it's true. And yet God is also right here with us. This moment, and in every moment, he's right here with us in this place and in every place. Remember that Hebrew term, ruach. The Holy Spirit is as close to you as the wind, as the air, as your very breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God in you, giving you strength in your weakness, leading you in all truth, bearing fruit in your character, blessing you with gifts for service, and giving you life. That is why we believe in the Holy Spirit. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.